are some who suggest that we should understand that the term here is a female fox, which is supposed to have been a really bad thing to call somebody in that day. But also, I think it carries with it the crazy like a fox kind of connotation. But I'll tell you one thing. He's not telling Herod that he's not saying something nice to Herod here. But it says, he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. And then he describes his ministry. Now, there are commentaries that tell you that, oh, well, Jesus was being really derogatory here toward Herod. But you have to understand, that's Jesus. It's okay for him, but you shouldn't. And the same thing they'll say about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist confronted Herod with being with his brother's wife, that, well, that was John the Baptist. You shouldn't really be doing that such a thing. I want to tell you this. There's no biblical basis to tell you that you shouldn't confront anybody and be direct with them. But here's the thing. You do the crime, be willing to do the time. There have been some people take a stand, and then when it falls in on them and they have to pay for it, they suddenly lose their courage. And then they'll even turn on God at times and, you know, really become a bad witness where they wanted, their intent was to be an example of courage. So Jesus said, count the cost. If you're going to take a stand, be willing, as we talked about in the current events update. If you're going to take a stand, it's going to cost you your job. Yeah. You better think it out beforehand and be ready. And if it costs you your job, be ready to suffer. John?
Yeah. I think one of the reasons he called him a fox, when he's being chased by the hounds, well, he'll run around a tree, then he'll walk backwards and go in another direction, and the dogs will lose the scent. So he's covering up so it can't be pursued. Mm. And you know, human nature, that's what we do when we... I had someone break a coffee table and they put the leg back on and make it look like it was okay.
Yeah.
That's covering up the tracks.
That's why I've told Johnny ahead of time about the broken tripod, so if it fell apart on him, he wouldn't think he would have been booby-trapped. But... We're agreed in one thing. He's not being complimentary.
Correct.
He's not flattering Herod. And he describes his ministry. I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow. So he wasn't afraid to speak truth to power. But, you know, this Kyle Rittenhouse thing. You know, a lot of people criticize him for being out on the street with an AR-15. And then... shooting and killing, what, two people?
Yeah, three, I believe.
Well, there's three shot, but two died.
One was shot in the arm.
Here's my question. Why are you going to criticize Rittenhouse being out on the street with an AR-15 and not the people rioting?
Right, yeah.
They
were trying to burn down entire...
They were protecting lives and property. I'll tell you why. If you're here today... and you think Rittenhouse is the one in the wrong, being on the street with an AR-15, you have been brainwashed.
Amen.
You need to turn off the stupid box and stop watching ABC, NBC, CNN, MSNBC, and so forth.
Amen.
Everybody I've met that talks like that, that's where they're getting their information.
Yep.
There might be a question of wisdom here. Was it a wise thing to do what Rittenhouse did? That's a good question. But legally, I believe you're going to see him acquitted. And I think if they find him guilty of anything, they're going to have to trump something up. And they've already instructed the jury that they can consider lower matters. So we'll see how that turns out. But in this case, keep in mind, Rome was not a constitutional republic. I'll be honest with you. I speak out much more boldly and openly. I mean, we're on the radio, we're on the internet and everything, because we're a constitutional republic, and I have a First Amendment right to free speech and freedom of religion. Amen. If I were in Rome at the time Jesus was, things would be a little different. First of all, I wouldn't even have access to those things. I wouldn't be allowed on those on the radio and internet if it existed back then. But you always have to keep those things in mind when you're seeing these things in the Scripture. There's a lot of arguments that fail whenever you take those things into consideration. So you do what you can when you can. You ask yourself, what do we do? Do what you can when you can. God expects nothing more. And as long as your choices, the things you choose to do, don't go against God's word, then you'll have my support. You'll have the support of this local church. We've had people dealing with the legal system and other things. And we always stand with you. And even if you're wrong, it's not that we'll turn you in or anything like that. But we'll just tell you, no, that's not right. But if you stand in for the right, then we're going to stand with you. But that verse 32 ends by saying, "And the third day I shall be perfected." Now you have to understand, this is a proverbial expression referring to his victorious resurrection to come. There is the application in the sense of the spiritual application, you might call it. That he says, today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Why? Because when he said, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow. And when he died on the cross, he was providing for our healing. By his stripes, we are healed. And in death, he was paying the full price for our sin. And then on the third day, he says, I shall be perfected. That was when he rose bodily from the grave, conquering sin and death. This is from Peter Ruckman's Gospel of Luke commentary, where he confirms what I'm saying. Just so you know, I'm not pulling this out of my hat. I've taught this before, but I'm very pleased whenever I'm reading a commentary from somebody that I respect, and they say that what I was teaching was right on. The Bible says, you know, that we should seek wise counsel, and let a matter be established with two or three witnesses. He's talking about the last 3 days of his earthly ministry, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of Passover week. The last day of his public ministry was Tuesday. He was arrested Tuesday night in the garden and crucified the next day on Wednesday.
Amen.
Just a FYI, we have this chart out there on bbfyi.com. This is why we don't really make much of what's called Good Friday. Because if he was buried on a Friday, he wasn't in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Yes, that's common core math.
That's good.
And we have a whole message on it answering all the silliness about that. We don't break fellowship with anybody on it. If you go to something on Good Friday or whatever, more power to you. I hope they feed you well. But the biblical fact is he was crucified Wednesday, 3 o'clock.
Amen.
And then rose again before sunrise. What we would call Saturday night, Sunday morning, before sunrise. But that is a chart you can get on our website, bbfhire.com, resources, charts, and then look for that one. But he then clarifies the literal point to be understood. So there's the spiritual point he's making, but in verse 33, there when he says, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Jesus refers to himself as a prophet. This is important because there's some people who teach this and to say it's an error. I've read Jewish, Christ-rejecting Jewish authors who claim that this is one place where Jesus taught falsely. But they do that by putting words in his mouth. He's referring to himself as a prophet and that he must die in Jerusalem. He did not say, and this is what they'll claim he said, "It is impossible that any true prophet could be killed outside of Jerusalem."
That's not how you see words there.
Yeah. See, that's how a lot of the so-called errors in the Bible, they do that by taking a statement that sounds similar, but then they give it their own expansion and twist. That's right. Greg went, that's it. That's exactly right. That's what they do. And so I always tell you, with me, I'm always ready to be corrected. If Mary gave me that correction on that Bible verse, and I didn't kick her out. Yeah. Amen? We want to be correct. Amen? That's the point. But I've had people come up and try to correct me, and I'll say, well, wait a minute, what are you saying? And a lot of times they'll say, well, you said blah, blah. Oh, wait a minute, I got the tape. And so what did I say? And through the years, it'll be, and a few of you have done this, and I'm not picking on you, and I'm not going to name you, but a lot of times they'll say, well, it sounds like you're saying. I say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't going to mention you, but you raised your hand. That's a long time ago. I was like, wait a minute, I don't care what it sounds like. What did I say? What were my words? And I can go back and play the tape, and I'll actually do that just to make sure. Now, but it's not to say I never misspeak or haven't said anything wrong. But if you're going to challenge somebody, you should only challenge them on what they actually say, not what you cooked up in your brain that they meant. Amen?
Amen.
Well, and that's what they do to the Bible all the time. You go out there online and see where they're trying to refute the Bible, and they do this to the Bible all the time. Many so-called Bible difficulties are alleviated by simply reading what the words say. And it really is that simple. So there where it says in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets. It's simply a fact. Now we know of some specifics, and we talked about it actually in our James study. If you look it up online, it's the last week, but if you're, according to when you're looking it up, it's James 5, 10, and 11. We talked about these prophets were an example of suffering affliction. And prophets that we know were killed in Jerusalem include Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 21, Urijah, Jeremiah 26, 21 through 23. And we do not know how many prophets actually died, but rabbinic tradition includes Habakkuk. I word that a little strange, but we don't know how many prophets actually died in Jerusalem. But we know those two up top did. And there's other tradition that Habakkuk was stoned to death in Jerusalem. And then others, I put question mark because I didn't have time to even look into whether or not there's any legitimacy to the claim at all. But I believe there are others. I can't list them, but I believe Jesus. So I believe there are other prophets that were killed in Jerusalem. Because Jesus said, he says, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. And that would be include Habakkuk if that information is true. And then he says, how often when I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. How many of you have ever seen that? Ever seen a hen gathering up the chicks? Isn't that, it's just as cute as can be. Yeah. And some of you women probably look like that. You have kids and you're, you know, gone. But the more you have, the more you look like a hen gathering her brood. But the bottom line is in those last four words. And ye would not. God is not the problem. Man is. God is not the problem. Scripture with Scripture, God will save those who repent and receive Him. Look at Revelation 22. This is very back of the book. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, so we know the context. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I think we're all in agreement. This is Jesus talking. Amen?
Amen?
Read verse 17 with me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If somebody doesn't take that water of life, who's the problem? God offers the water of life freely. I love that last word in that verse. Freely. Scripture is clear that if you will, he will. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Look at that. This is talking about God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Few are willing to surrender their will to God. That's the big problem. That's why this Calvinism and other variants of it, who say that God is only willing to save the few that he has chosen. I believe there are saved Calvinists, but I believe that doctrine is pernicious. When the Bible clearly says that God is not willing that any should perish, when he says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then to turn around and teach people that God has only willed for a small number to be saved by his designation and choice. The Bible says there will be few, as we studied in our recent study of the straight gate. There will be few saved, but not because of God, because of the sinners. They refuse. And this also applies to your personal walk with the Lord after you're saved. Why is there so much confusion in churches and in homes and in individual Christian lives? Because few are willing to surrender their will to God. Another typo. If you will not surrender your will to God, then whose will do you live by?
Yours.
So in a practical sense, who is your God?
Yours.
See how terrible that is?
Sad.
And on a practical level, you'll see it in your daily life. You'll see the bad repercussions of making yourself your own little God. I'm laughing because I've been there. I've been there. And it's something that's a daily battle. You can wake up today, especially Sunday is real easy. Today, God is going to control my life. I give myself to you. I'm on my way to church. Monday. Wake up and say, I give myself to you, Lord. I'm going to let you rule my life. Then by noon, what's going on? You know, it's daily and all day long. Every day you start out that way and all day long. And that's the final word, is that you have to do this. It has to be you making this in your life.
Amen.
It can't be your parents. It can't be your best friends. It can't be the people you're sitting with now. This has to be something you... We used the word awakening earlier. There has to be a spiritual awakening in your mind to the reality that this is about you and God. This is a one-on-one personal thing. You have to wake up every day and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. You have to read your Bible every day. No one's going to do it for you. You have to pray every day and have an attitude of prayer without ceasing. Be ready to drop a hat to pray. Not like, you know, the guy that walked in the restaurant and shouting and carrying. You can pray in your own heart. Pray with the Lord is the only one that hears you. And he that heareth in secret will reward thee openly. But you have to be the one to do that. Your spouse can't do it. It doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. You've got to be the one to do it.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story.